Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us today by your Spirit through your word. We thank you for preserving your word for us, and we pray that you would help us to have open hearts to you, that we might understand ourselves better, most of all you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, it isn't uncommon today to hear people speak of needs, human needs of all kinds. Now, some may feel the need in this region for sporting success in the face of yesterday's disappointment at Wembley for Hull City. But more seriously, it is surely a positive development that needs are recognised in schools and society at large, meaning that there's more support given to help children and others to flourish whatever challenges they face. The Chilean economics professor Manfred Max Neef has developed a model of understanding human needs according to our different experiences. Now, he classifies 9 fundamental human needs. So there's the need for subsistence, that is food and shelter and work. There's the need for protection, including healthcare and social security. Affection from family and friends. Understanding in the sense of education and training. Participation, the need to be involved, to play a part in work or society. The need for leisure, to be able to play and relax. Creation, the use of skills and the expression of creativity. The need for identity, a sense of belonging with its shared values and customs. And also a need for freedom, to be able to choose and to have rights. Well, it seems to me this is an interesting and informative analysis of human need. But it is another human need that we encounter as we turn to the next psalm in our sermon series, Cries from the Heart. The psalm before us this morning, one of these 3,000-year-old prayers and hymns from the Old Testament, was used as a song when pilgrims made their journey to a special service in Jerusalem, a so-called song of ascent, they went up to the city. It's also what's usually called a penitential psalm. And that's because it's a psalm where the writer is very aware of a particular human need, the need for God to forgive. Well, do turn to Psalm 130. It's there in the church Bibles on page 623. And we see, first of all, that we need to recognise that our need is real. To recognise that our need is real. The psalm writer begins vividly. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Now, he's not literally in a hole in the ground, but emotionally and spiritually, it seems like he is. He's feeling extremely low. Now, as we plan to consider again in the next psalm, such a state can be experienced for a variety of reasons. But here, the cause of this sense of being seriously down in the dumps is the awareness of the writer's greatest problem. Verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You see, he's painfully aware of his iniquity. That is his real guilt. He has this clear awareness that he is guilty before God. Now, we don't know whether there's a particular reason for this guilt, but it's clear that he's very aware that he is sinful and that this is serious as far as God is concerned. Now, this time of the year, for many younger people, exams are very much either on the horizon or a day-to-day reality. Last week was SATs week in primary schools, and A-levels, AS-levels and GCSEs are in full flow in high schools. Now, with exams, each student knows that soon teachers and others will mark the papers and allocate grades. Now, our psalmist recognises that his turning away from God in different ways and the particular sins that he has committed should justly be marked negatively. He feels in the depths because he knows that he has failed God and will not be able in himself to stand in God's perfect holy presence. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, verse 3, O Lord, who could stand? You see, his life contains thoughts and words and actions considered by the heavenly examiner to be wrong. Things that he deserves to have held against him. He knows that he has sinned. He knows that he is guilty before God. He knows that he is in need, because if God was to mark his life, he would be a failure. Now, there are some today, even in church circles, who might say to this person, stop being so neurotic. Don't be so hard on yourself. But when you read the Bible, you see that Bible-based spirituality begins with a recognition of who God is in his purity and where we stand before him in our sin. The great Old Testament prophet Isaiah, when he encounters God in his splendor and majesty, cries out, Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, as he recognizes his own spiritual inadequacy, says, "Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death?" And disciple Peter, when he catches a bigger glimpse of the greatness of Jesus, says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, this honest, humble recognition of need is not meant to be dwelt on morbidly as some sort of permanent state of depression. But our spiritual state has to be recognized. And this is where we must begin. And it is where we need to return from time to time as we understand and appreciate our need. This is why our set prayers in our services give us words to express our admission of guilt and the recognition of our need for God to help us. So as we're due to say in a few moments this morning to God, "We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and the wickedness we have committed time after time by thought, word and deed against your divine majesty. We have provoked your righteous anger and your indignation against us." Well, the psalm writer here recognizes his spiritual state, and so he cries out to God. But notice, he doesn't come to God on the basis of his own goodness or a sense of his own achievements, as if somehow his better days might outweigh his bad days. "Oh God, listen to me because I've been your faithful servant. Oh God, remember me because I go to church, I give money to charity, I help my neighbour." He doesn't try and argue for God's attention on the basis of his own merit or deserving. No, he comes to God in humility and reality. The psalm's pattern here, then, is the spiritually healthy one. We must recognize that our need is real. But that brings us to our second point. Recognize that your need is real, and recognize that your greatest need can be addressed by God. Now, in his sense of being in the depths, our psalmist doesn't keep looking down. He doesn't just keep looking inwards at his sin, but he looks up. Verse 1. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." You see, he knows that God is just and true. He knows that God is holy and righteous. He knows that God is perfect and pure. And he knows that at the same time, God has a heart that is full of love and mercy. He knows that God is just. He knows that God is merciful. It is true, verse 3, that if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But, verse 4, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You see, God can find a way to remove that which is otherwise rightly held against people, something for which God is worthy of deep respect and reverence. Now, as exam time has impacted the vicarage over recent weeks, scientific calculators have been in use. Now, when you use a calculator, the C button for clear can be pressed, and that will clear the calculator's brain from the last calculation, but some information might remain. But when you press the AC button, all is cleared. All that has been on the machine is removed. Now, in God's mercy, when it comes to our sins, God can press the equivalent of the AC button. That which stands against us can all be cleared. God no longer marks our iniquities, and instead he offers forgiveness. And what's more, verse 7, with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. See, in his great love, God can redeem people. He can literally buy them back from their sin and set them free from their guilt. I read recently of a boy called Tom who made a small model boat. Now, one day, he carried his new boat to the edge of a river and he carefully placed the boat into the water and slowly, using a piece of string, let it float out into the middle. Then Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring his little boat floating along. But then suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. And though Tom tried to pull it back in, his string broke and the little boat rushed downstream. Now, Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he diligently searched for the boat. But finally, when the light faded, he realized he'd have to give up, and he went home full of sadness. Now, a few days later, on his way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a shop window. Now, when he got closer, he could see that it was, in fact, his boat. So Tom rushed to the shopkeeper. "Sir, that boat in your window, I made it." "I'm sorry, son," the shopkeeper said, "but someone else brought that in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it, and it's £5. Well, Tom ran home and counted all the money that he had. He went to his piggy banks, and he found exactly £5. When he reached the shop, he rushed to the counter. "Here's the money for my boat," he said. And as he left the shop, Tom hugged his boat and he said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you and now I bought you." Now, in a far more profound way, that is a picture of redemption, the buying back that God does for his people. He created us, and then despite our falling away from him, despite our failing him, he buys us back from our sin. He rescues us. He redeems us. He sets us free. But how on earth can this be? Here in Psalm 130, God's heart is revealed. His heart, which is full of mercy to the undeserving. But how can he offer forgiveness? How can God redeem when those who need forgiveness and redemption have truly offended him in his purity and seriously affronted his justice? How can God remain truly God, maintaining his holiness, and yet still reach out in mercy and love to forgive and to redeem and to rescue? Well, the final verse of the psalm, "And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities," has a fascinating connection with a familiar story. Every December, we read of a middle-aged man who was shocked to find his fiancée was pregnant and yet knew that he'd had nothing to do with it. The only way it seemed he could be persuaded that he should still marry her and bring up the baby was that if God was to do something extraordinary. And he did. God sent an angel to speak to the man, Joseph, of course. And the message? "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's almost exactly what the psalm writer said 1,000 years before. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See, the man in the depths who cried to God for mercy and knew that somehow God could forgive and redeem could not have appreciated how God was able to be so holy and so loving at one and the same time. In the light of Jesus, God allows us to see further than even he could. In the light of Jesus, we can see that, as the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And this, of course, is our focus this morning as we share bread and wine to remember that God in Jesus has paid the price to clean us up spiritually, to buy us back, to redeem us. So for those who turn back to God, recognizing their need and seeking to live for him, through Jesus there is cleansing and rescue. And yet, in our felt experience, we don't always fully appreciate the extent of God's merciful forgiveness and his plentiful redemption. In his wrestlings that he shares with us, the psalm writer adds verse 5, I wait for the morning, for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. See, as he feels in the depths of his guilt, he calls to mind that God is merciful, that there is forgiveness and redemption in him. He holds to God's word of promise, even though he has to wait for some of the reality to hit home. Like someone on duty through the dark hours of a night shift, he knows that the sun will rise and that there will be day again. Well, similarly, the believer holds fast to God's promises in the gospel, knowing that they are true and that one day they will be fully fulfilled and the experience of forgiveness and redemption will be complete. Well, we humans have many needs, including for protection and understanding and identity, as Professor Max Neef has suggested. But we must recognize our greatest need and that it can be addressed by God. The need to be forgiven by God, to be redeemed, to be bought back, and to be restored to him. And these needs can only be met through Jesus, who died and rose again to prove it. He then can lift us out of the depths. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy you reach out to your people. We recognize our need and we thank you that you, in sending your Son, have provided the means by which our need can be met. And we thank you for this opportunity this morning, not only to hear the written word, to read it, but also to see a visible expression of it as we share bread and wine, remembering that in Christ there is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So we pray that as we move towards sharing bread and wine, you would deepen our appreciation of your love, of your forgiveness, and of your redemption. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.